I'm going to ask if you join me standing, please, if you're able to, as we honor God's word this morning in its reading. Luke chapter number 1, starting in verse number 57. And again, Luke chapter 1 has been a lengthy passage for us, but it's a lot of facts and things that we've learned. And today we're going to again learn about the coming of John the Baptist. Notice, if you would, in verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time had came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." Now, I believe that Mary was still here at this point with Elizabeth. The scholars teach us that that was probably the case, and aiding her and so forth. But noticing that in verse 59, "It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.'" And notice, if you would, verse 61, "They said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And they marveled all. And his mouth was open," that is, Zacharias' mouth was open, "and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.'" And then verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel." Heavenly Father, thank you for this mighty man, Lord, that you had prophesied of, and now was fulfilling the promise of his coming, as he was going to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we marvel at this man, and we ask, Lord, that you might help us as we recognize his coming. I pray that you might bless, Lord, in the lessons that we learn from this passage of Scripture. Thank you for a godly father, Lord, who saw the providence and, Lord, the provision and the promise fulfilled with this man, John, who was being born. And I pray that you would help us today, Lord, to take some practical truths from the Word of God this morning, that we might apply them in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin today, we look at a man by the name of John the Baptist who is prophesied all the way back from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1 teaches that there was going to be someone that was going to come, and he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. I read chapter 3 and verse 1 of Malachi, and it says this: "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." 400 years later, we find that there was a man by the name of Zacharias, as we talked about earlier, standing in the temple, and it was his course to be in the temple at that moment, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him not only to be worshiping and to be leading the worship in Jerusalem, but now to be offering incense in the temple. This was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, as we mentioned before. And the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came to Zacharias and brought him the wonderful message. The message was that you're going to have a son, and that son is going to have a particular promise. He's going to have a particular calling, and that son is going to be named John. Boy, I tell you, that changed Zacharias' life. And literally, he didn't believe, and he asked for a sign, and God made him mute. He couldn't talk for the whole time of the expectancy there of John. And that brings us now to this understanding that 400 years of silence had been, with the last revelation, the last prophecy being about a man who was going to come and prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John the Baptist was a man who was not just an average person. We understand that he was a very unique individual, both in his prophecy and in his birth and in his calling in life. John the Baptist, all the way through, was a very unique man. And all of these prophecies were given and fulfilled in the birth of John. Now we find that Gabriel had prophesied this to his father, as I mentioned. We even know that the Lord Jesus recognized that John the Baptist's life and his ministry was supernatural and even prophesied. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I say today that Jesus recognized the prominence and the unique ministry of John the Baptist. And I say today also then that the arrival of John the Baptist is something that we ought to study. It's in the Word of God, and so we obviously need to study it, but we find that he has a purpose and a message even for us today. Notice, if you would, first of all, today the arrival of the Baptist here, and we find that in verse number 58 and 57, Elizabeth's full time had come. Remember that Elizabeth now was very old. She was well stricken in age, the Bible says, and that's a kind thing to say, isn't it? I don't know if it is or not. It sounds a little bit harsh. But the point is that we know she was an old person. And it was supernatural, the birth of John the Baptist. But here he is, in all of his blessing and all of his promise and all of the prophecy, here he is now in his reality. She's giving birth to a little baby. Now that was unique in itself, but now we find that there are people around, their family and cousins and others who were there at the birth of John the Baptist, and there was a little bit of drama going on here because we find that there was a dedication that was given first. Let me just give you, first of all, the identity of the baby that was born. John's name was the name that meant the Lord hath given grace. The Lord hath given grace. Now, it's a uniquely Christian name. You won't find John in any other religions and denominations that are not Christian, because John has a unique meaning, and that word John, meaning the Lord giveth grace, or hath given grace. I say that John was a person who was unique even in his identity. And you might know from your history, I don't know, but the naming of a baby can sometimes be a dramatic thing, can't it? I won't give you any stories, but some of our names for our children came very easily. We had no trouble. Some of them we kind of agonized over, and we changed them several times. And there's a lot of drama that goes along with that. And, you know, I want to just know that that's not unique to us today in the 21st century. There was some drama here in John, in John's life. And right after he was born, we find that there were people that were saying, well, he's obviously going to be called Zacharias, because that's what we do. It was very common back in those days to give the name of the boy the name of the father, and that's how the name was carried on, and it was just a common thing. That's just what you did. But Elizabeth kind of broke in here and said, no, his name's not going to be Zacharias like his father's. It's going to be John. And everybody, you know, John can't, or Zacharias can't defend himself here. He can't talk. And mother is changing the tradition here, and oh, what a drama. And oh, everybody looked and they marveled. The Bible says that in verse number, where do we find that? There, verse number 59, they took him to be circumcised, and they went and they were going to make the name after this. And it was customary to wait for a while to name the baby anyway. But notice in verse number 63, they marveled all. In other words, this wasn't just, wow, this was, I can't believe that they're changing custom like this. And it was an amazing thing. But what we find is that John had a specific calling and thereby had a specific name. Here's what I learned from that. One of the significance of his name being John was this. He was not going to derive his authority, listen carefully, he was not going to derive his lineage really from his mom and dad or from culture. And it starts at his very name. It's going to break with tradition. He's going to break with whatever it is that had gone on before. And we find that even his separation in his name was unique in the fact that his authority was going to come from God himself. I think that's very much something that we need to understand this morning, that when God had a purpose for John, even in the significance of his name, he was going to be separated from the culture. He was going to be separated from the authority and from the burden, perhaps, of some sort of expectation of his father. It was all about the Lord Jesus. It was all about the calling that he had. And I think that's very significant in his identity. But notice, if you would, number two, not only the identity, but notice the dedication of the baby here. It's interesting. In verse 59, the Bible says, it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And I say this morning that the dedication of a Jewish young baby was a very important event in the life of that baby. It was a wonderful occasion. Many times it would be about 40 days after the baby was born, depending on the situation and what place the baby had there in the family order. But we find here that on the eighth day they had a ceremony, and it was known as the circumcision ceremony. And this is unique. It's very interesting. We know that that happened way back at the calling of Abraham. In the Old Testament, God said, I want you to be set apart. And I want you to be set apart not only in your heart, but in your flesh. And I want you to be different to me, and I want this to be a sign to me. Some people have asked, even my children, Dad, why did God choose that as a sign? I have to say, I don't have any idea. All I know is you got to ask God when you get there. But there's something very unique and special about this that set those people apart for the Lord. And so we understand this morning that the circumcision that took place there with John on the eighth day is something that was a Jewish tradition. And in the New Testament, we find that now Paul was dealing with this with some of the early believers. And there was some consternation here. Is circumcision something we should follow through? Is it something we need to follow as Christians? And Paul said, listen, the circumcision now that's important and that's required is the circumcision not of the flesh, but of the heart. In other words, it's something that we need to have set apart, and it's not an outward symbol anymore, but it's more of what we understand the way we live in our hearts, set apart for the Lord. And I tell you today that the circumcision of John was unique, or it was a unique experience there, signifying the fact that he was a Jew, but he was a child of God, and it was born in that family. And again, there's a lot of confusion about this today. Anybody that was a Jew, born into the Jewish heritage and nationality, was to be circumcised. And all those who were to come in, you know, there were some people that weren't Jews that came in and trusted the Lord and followed after the Lord. Many of them we find in the Bible. Some of them weren't even listed. But all of them, if they wanted to be part of this, they had to identify in that way. And I say it's unique to us today because God would call anybody to come to be his child, but there is a mark, there is a uniqueness about a Christian, about someone who's a follower of God. And I want to say today, church, that if there's not, there needs to be. Let us be circumcised in our heart. Let us be set apart for the Lord in our heart, unique unto him, so that he is the Lord and he is known in our lives. And so the identity of the baby was clear. The dedication here was performed on the eighth day, often by the father. And it was a very important time for that baby. And interesting enough, that's what John the Baptist went through as well. But I want you to see number three, the gratitude that we see for the baby. Notice in verse 64, Zacharias begins now a series of praises to the Lord. And he gives thanks to what God has done. And he recognizes some things here. Notice, if you would, there again, verse 64. Immediately, John's mouth was opened, and his tongue was loose, and he spake and praised God. But notice, first of all, I want you to see the gratitude from Zacharias that was very evident here, the gratitude in his heart. And then there were others in verse 65 that recognized the uniqueness of this, and they were grateful as well. The Bible says, verse 65, fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard it laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Here's what that means. They recognized, all those around recognized what a joyful occasion this was. And not just the baby's birth, but how unique it was. What kind of a person is this going to be? In other words, this is going to be something special. You know, there was great gratitude in their hearts. Not just from a dad, as a new father, and in his old age, but recognizing that God had something special here. God had a purpose for all of this, and the neighbors recognize it as well. Now, that word fear is an interesting word. If you take notes in your Bible there, I've marked next to mine, the word fear is the Greek word phobos. It doesn't mean fear in the sense of a terror. It means fear in the sense of awe or reverence. In other words, there wasn't fear in the sense that they were afraid of this baby, but there was fear in the sense that they were in awe, they were in reverence to what this means and how unique this was. And so the gratitude was shown very clearly. And so the arrival was a bit of a dramatic thing, wasn't it? Both in its prophecy and in its circumstances and its meaning and all of the traditions that went with it. Number two this morning, I want you to see the announcement of Zacharias starting in verse 67. His father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, I want to stop here this morning because last week we talked about the Song of Mary. And we said that Mary was filled with the Spirit. And now this morning we find that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I want to just understand again this morning, church, that that is an indication of a person who is walking with the Lord, who has trusted the Lord as their Savior, and God entrusted them the Holy Spirit, and being yielded and walking in obedience with Him, they find that there is help, and there is hope, and there is insight, and all the things that the Holy Spirit brings. Zacharias found this as he was testifying of the Lord. Now we find Zacharias speaking and being filled with the Holy Spirit here. And let me say today, when the Holy Spirit fills a person, and I mean by that, that's a little bit of a misnomer. I believe that when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit can be quenched in a person's life so much that he is not evident. And I believe that a person can be yielded to the Holy Spirit to the point where the Holy Spirit is, so to speak, filling them. They are being motivated and led and reactionary to the Holy Spirit. That has as much to do with our spirit and our willingness as it does God giving us that. But I want you to see this morning that Zacharias, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, wasn't talking truth about who they were, right? Oh, what a happy place we are. What a wonderful time this is. What a great opportunity this is for us. It was all about God. And I want to tell you, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. When it's all about the Lord Jesus, when it's all about God, when everything points back to Him, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit that I believe we see here. It wasn't a song about them. It wasn't a song about their family. It wasn't a song about how happy they were now that they have a child in their old age. It was about the blessing of God and how God was glorified in it. And so singing often in the flesh and living in the flesh, we know from Galatians chapter 5, leads to destruction and ultimately death. But here we find singing in the Spirit and Zacharias singing and prophesying in the Spirit, and it's giving glory to God. And oh, what a great testimony that is. What did he say in this? Number one, we find praise for the promise of David. Notice if you would there in verse 65. And 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now Zacharias here understood that in the days of the kingdom that were about to appear, there would come a light, there would come some sort of a bright light. Do I need to remind you today that there was a lot of darkness over the last 400 years? Darkness spiritually. Now, it doesn't mean that nothing was happening, but it means that there wasn't a lot of revelation and prophecy from God. There wasn't anything spoken from God in the last 400 years. It was a dark time for the Jews. Dark time. And oftentimes, Christmas is pictured as nighttime, and it's night, although we understand that Jesus was born at night, according to the Bible, but the night representing the darkness of the sin and just the world being separated from God. And right before the daytime, right before the daylight, is often the darkest period. And what we find here is that Zacharias understood the providence of all this, and his praise was for the fact that God has not forgotten us. And he's brought something light that's going to spring forth. The day spring is about to shine. And other places it's called the day star is going to shine. I just say today that Zacharias understood what this meant. He understood that this wasn't just a weird anomaly. It wasn't just something strange, but it was all part of God's plan for mankind. Oh, what a tremendous thing. But this all came about from even back at the covenant of David. We find God giving David the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When thy days be fulfilled, he says, thou shalt keep with thy sleep with thy fathers, and will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that's a promise from God to David. And David died before he could see all of that happen on an earthly level. But that forever kingdom that was given prophecy of in the book of 2 Samuel was now coming to pass with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose predecessor was John the Baptist and was going to prepare the way. We see this in verse 67 again, that the Bible alludes to the fact, verse 69, that he hath redeemed his people, verse 68, and had visited them. All right, so that forever kingdom again is being shown that God had not forgotten his people. Verse 69 and 70, the horn of salvation, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ here, and the house of David, again, the fact that it was aligned there. Let me just say that the forever kingdom was to be established through David, but it was to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that Jesus came. We're going to read about this in Luke. He came about through the city of David from his lineage, and it was fulfilling God's prophecy in that way. The Jews throughout history have been one of the most hated people on earth. They've been one of the most rejected people on earth. All we have to do is look back at history. How can we avoid talking about the problems that they've had throughout the Old Testament, even at the very beginning? And then we talk about the issues through the Bible, and then through history even, as they were scattered abroad, and then they were made a nation again back in 1948. And now been the focus of intense hatred and divisiveness and violence throughout history. And I say today that it was a blessing for Zacharias and the people there to understand that God hasn't forgotten us. He's going to send this man. He's going to send salvation. And it's the horn of our salvation, the redeemer of his people. And oh, I'm thankful today that Zacharias was able to see this and give praise for the promise of David and his covenant that was there. The redemption, though, that they were looking for was a political redemption. Get us out of the hands of our enemies. God, redeem us from the hand of our enemies. Jesus is going to do that someday. But today, his coming was going to be a spiritual redemption. It was going to be a kingdom of God in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The idea is that God is coming to save spiritually those who are lost in darkness and in sin. But we find that Jesus was coming, and his coming was predated by John the Baptist, and Zacharias, his father, recognized this. But number two, we see praise for the promise of Abraham, not just the promise of David, but of Abraham. Notice, if you would, there in verse number 72. Notice that we should be saved from our enemies, verse 71, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. It's interesting that the promise of David was based on the promise of Abraham. We talked about David's covenant. David had a covenant that was given that there was going to be a king come through his line. But Abraham, if you remember, God said, I'm going to raise up to you a great nation, and from you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You see, Zacharias in his mind was thinking back, and he was seeing God's providence all the way back to the beginning. I know we've gone through a lot here real quick this morning, and you've been very patient, but let me bring it down to a practical thing. If we are going through a situation and we're growing in our Christian life, it is very important for us to be able to see God's hand all the way through. And to get a big picture, to stand back and take a look at what God is doing, gives us a perspective into the working of God that helps build our faith. You see, Zacharias didn't just see a little baby there. He didn't just see a miraculous birth. He didn't just see the awe of the family around him and kind of the notoriety that that would bring. Zacharias saw a prophecy of God that was fulfilled all the way from the beginning, even back to Abraham, his father in the sense. Now, church, that's a big thing. That's an important spiritual exercise. And I just want you to understand today that the seemingly insignificant things of the life that we live, maybe the anomalies of our life and so forth, are events that God has ordered, and for us to be able to acknowledge the fact that He has prophesied, He is preparing, and He is making all these things is a very important spiritual exercise for all of us. And Zacharias had the faith to believe and faith to see all of these things that were happening. What a tremendous testimony that he was. And so the promise of David, based on the promise of Abraham, Abraham, remember, offering his son Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah. Do you remember that story? I hope you do. By the way, an interesting fact of history, they tell us today that the Mount Moriah is now where in Jerusalem the Temple Mount is, which was, I believe, the place where Jesus Christ was sacrificed so many thousands of years later after Abraham killed his son or offered his son on the altar there. Now today, it's a disputed place by the Muslims and so forth. It's in control of the Muslims, but the Temple Mount there is a shrine concerning this, and I believe that's right where we find Abraham offering his son. But if you remember the story, in the brush, after God had held up his hand and was not able to follow through with that, God says, I know your heart, there was a ram caught in the thicket. You remember that? And that was a beautiful picture of how God was going to provide himself a lamb. And that Abraham, in his obedience there, was a picture of the trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac being the picture of the Lord Jesus laying himself on the altar, and also the ram being that picture of the Lord Jesus. I'm just saying today that the Abrahamic covenant that came after that event was a covenant that had based Abraham had based all of his trust on, and all of the Israelites had based their trust on, that God was going to give us a Savior. He was going to give us someone that we could look forward to, the Messiah. And again, we find that Zacharias was looking back and being able to see all of these things happening and the anticipation that he came. But notice it didn't stop there. We see the praise for the covenant with David. We see the praise for the covenant with Abraham. But if you'll notice also in Zacharias' prayer here, in his praise, there was praise for John the Baptist as well, his own son. Look at verse 76. And thou child. Now here's where it becomes a little more personal, doesn't it? So he goes all the way back to Abraham. He brings it up to David. But then he brings it right up to today. And this little baby that I can imagine either he was holding in his arms or he saw laying in that little whatever they were having him in at home. And as he's talking and recognizing what God has done, he now addresses this baby personally. Now this little baby's probably sitting there, maybe sleeping, I don't know. Maybe crying, who knows? But Zacharias is talking to this baby and telling this baby exactly what God is going to do. And notice it says, but thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. I want you to see, first of all, the praise that we have for John the Baptist. The focus now is on the baby and what God's purpose is for this baby. For 400 years, there was no prophecy. There was nothing given from God. Now John's message, the message of this little baby, would be to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And that, notice, first of all, the praise that he gives for this baby was found in the message of the Christ, verse number 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin. And I'm thankful today that Zacharias recognized that John the Baptist's purpose was not just to come and to do good works, but to prepare a way for a Savior, someone who is going to redeem his people, someone who is going to come and bring hope, someone who is going to come and bring salvation that they so desperately needed. We find that this word Jesus there even denotes the salvation he was going to bring. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can I make the point that everyone needs a Savior this morning? Everyone needs a Savior this morning. And I'm not talking about a political Savior. I'm not talking about a financial Savior. I'm not talking about a physical Savior. I'm talking about a spiritual Savior for our souls. All of those other things are temporary. The politics of this world, the finances of this world, the health of this world is all temporary. What is forever is the spiritual condition. And that's the Savior who Jesus is. And that's what John was going to come to prepare the way for as his father gave praise for this. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. I'm thankful today that John was going to be that way, to that preparation, that man who was going to prepare the way. But I'm thankful today for Zacharias recognizing that. And even as a little baby, Zacharias being willing to give up that baby to the purpose that God had called him for. Being able to just say, this is your purpose. And I tell you, let me tell you, as a parent, having a focus about a purpose for a child gives you some great insight and great direction when you're raising that child. I think today we have a parenting philosophy, and I'm not here to grind any axes today, but I just think as a culture, we have a parenting philosophy just to let our kids kind of explore, and you just kind of find yourself, and you just kind of do what you're going to do. And I don't find that in the Bible. As opposed to the fact, I find today that when we have a goal for our children, I'm not talking about we're dictators and everything else. I'm talking about when we understand that God has a purpose for life and he has a purpose for our children like he has a purpose for me. Listen, that helps me as a parent to be very directed in my parenting for those children. And thereby the things that I see that conflict with the goal of being what God wants them to be. And I'm not talking about a vocation necessarily right now. I'm just talking about the person, the relationship they're going to have, the purpose they have greatly as a Christian overrides everything. That helps me as I'm raising my children for the Lord. I believe that we need to be directed in that. It helps us. And that's what Zacharias was doing here as a little baby was born. He already knew what God wanted. He already knew what the purpose was going to be. And that gave him some great direction as a parent. And praise the Lord for that. And I believe we can learn a lot from that. But he didn't just give praise for the message of the Christ, but he also gave praise for the light of Christ. Notice if you would there also where the Bible talks about to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. I don't know about you. There's not much more of a more beautiful picture of what Christ is than verse number 78 and 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness. Now, I know darkness can signify a lot of things. There's a darkness of sadness, right? There's a darkness of loss, a darkness of despair. But I think the darkness here, and I believe me, Jesus can be a light for all of those things. But the light that we're talking about here, the darkness that we're talking about here, is the darkness of sin. And let me just say today that the message of light to the world is, I think, one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ, who is the light of the world. He is the light of mankind, the light that shines in all of us as we are his children. Let me tell you today, church, that the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the message of Christmas. It's the message of his coming. You see, the light that is going to come was a light that was going to shine out of the darkness. It was going to lighten every man, John tells us. And it was going to bring hope to those that sit in darkness and in the place where they don't understand and they're alone and they feel oppressed and they're guilty of their sin. Jesus came to give hope and gave light to those that sit in darkness. And I tell you today, what a beautiful picture that is. I don't know if you've experienced that this morning. I believe, knowing most of your testimony here today, I believe that's your testimony. But let me tell you, the light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not to be hid under a bushel. It's to be set on a hill, that all that may need it may have access to the light of the gospel. And may God help us, if first of all you have not accepted the light of the gospel and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you today, the light shines for you. But let me tell you also, if you have the light of the gospel, may we not hold it to ourselves and hide it within the four walls of church, but may we take it out to a world that needs to hear it. Let's take it to those who are sitting in darkness at this very hour. And what better time to do it than the time when we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus, the very light of the world. And so the light there was given for those that sit in darkness, but notice also to them that are in the shadow of death. Oh, I love how it echoes the Psalms where the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice it's not a reality. It's not, and I mean, death is a reality, but what I'm talking about is it's not a finality. Shadow is not something that will hurt us, right? Shadows are fearful. Shadows are unknown many times. Shadows are uncertain, and they can be a little bit scary, but let me tell you, that's all it is a shadow. That's what the Bible says here, to give hope, to give some sort of life, to give them that which they need that sit in the shadow of death. And I say today that the light of Jesus, what destroys shadows? It's the light, right? And I'm thankful that where there's shadows and then Jesus shows up, that light dispels all those shadows. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, the salvation and the arrival of our Lord Jesus was the message that John was going to bring, that light is about ready to shine. Oh, I'm thankful for the light of the gospel this morning, aren't you? I'll give you one more chance there. Aren't you thankful for the light of the gospel?
Amen.
Amen. I know, I haven't required a lot of you today, so take you by surprise, but aren't you thankful today that God's given you hope? Listen, I've talked to people recently, even this week, that sit despairing, hopeless, I mean, without any kind of joy and peace in their life, going through the rituals of life, doing the things that culture tells them will make them happy, and yet as empty and as broken as ever. Telling you, it's a sad, sad thing, and it breaks my heart. It's with great joy I can say, there's hope for you. There's not just hope that you have a better life, or you'll get a better job, or your health will be better. No, I don't know any about that. I know there's hope for your spirit. There's hope for your soul. There's hope for something inside that will make you have hope in eternity. It's not just feeling good or a crutch. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's come to be the light of the world. Oh, what a tremendous message that is. And my admonition is, as we close this morning in just a few moments, that we be the light of the gospel to the world around us. Let me tell you today, you say, man, the world is dark. It's a dark world. The culture we're living in, I don't know, there's not much hope. And I know, you know, all the political things you can talk about, but let me tell you, we live in a dark age. And I'm just telling you today that the light of the gospel can shine through all of those things and give hope. Let's be the messengers of that light and carry it with us. Let's move this morning, if we can, then, to verse number 80. And this is our last thought this morning. That is the advancement of John the Baptist. Doesn't give us a whole lot of his upbringing, but we know from history that some of the things of John the Baptist's life are somewhat known. For instance, we know that he spent about 27 years in the desert. That's what the Bible says in verse 80 there. It doesn't say 27 years, but notice the child grew and waxed or grew strong in spirit, and notice, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. It's interesting, isn't it? God does some wonderful things in the desert, doesn't he? Kind of makes me a little bit jealous that I'm not out in the desert sometimes. I'm happy where I'm at. But let me tell you, the idea of God doing a work in the desert showed again of John's separation from the culture. He wasn't going to be encumbered. And I'm not talking about this was his desire. I'm talking about this is God's living and him leading in his life. John wasn't going to be encumbered and entangled with the cultural or political webs of the day. They lived in a hard time. I mean, the Romans were now in control. And man, they had a firm grasp of their whole city and country. And I mean, it was very easy to get entangled into the political web of the day, trying to maintain some sovereignty as a nation, but yet trying to maintain some obedience as a person living there. And I mean, it was very easy for people to get entangled in that. John says, I'm going to be out in the desert. I'm going to go out here and just prepare. I'm going to grow. He wasn't encumbered by the culture of the day, the friends that might have led him astray, that might have distracted him from doing what was right, maybe taking him away from his love for the Lord. No, he was separated from all them, very physically, but also very spiritually separated as well. I tell you, there's a lesson for us to learn there, isn't there? I think that we ought to be careful about where our intentions are, where our affections are, where our attentions are. We need to be careful about those things. I'm not suggesting tonight that we go out into the wilderness and eat locust and wild honey and wear camel skins, but I am recommending today that we hold some sort of separation in our lives for the glory of God. Listen, we've got a purpose. We're the ones living God's plan out and carrying His message. We need to be separated as well. And so, I believe during his teen years and growing up years, the Bible's very clear here that he had a strong spirit. You know what that means? He was fully dedicated. He was given over wholly to what God wanted him to do. He was strong in spirit. Oh, what a tremendous testimony this was. He didn't fit in with the culture, the political scene. He stood apart in his time. And boy, there's a message here, especially for us young people. I'm getting out of that age more and more. But let me tell you, the message is that John, it seemed like, sort of skipped over this kind of stereotypical adolescent scene, right? What am I saying? The world today tells us that, man, you need to, you know, there's a child, and then, you know, you get older, and then there's pre-adolescent and preteen, and then they're adolescent and teen and young adult, and there's all these phases. And I find the Bible is very clear here that John grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts, and all of a sudden he's a man. I'm just saying, I think there's a little bit of a misunderstanding in our culture today. We find that young people are that age group is growing by the year. In other words, it used to be you were a young person when you were 17, 18, and then you became an adult, right? Now you've got young people that are 30 years old. And I'm talking about in their mental capacity, their spirit, their stand, their abilities. It just seems like we're stretching this adolescent thing as far as we can. I'm just saying today, John did not have that stigma. He didn't have that reputation, is what I'm saying. And I just believe there's a need for us as younger adults and young people to kind of avoid the stigma of the world. Listen, pardon it. I mean it with all the love I can, but let's grow up for the Lord. Let's get out of the adolescent mentality of, not being able to be strong in our spirit. Let's find out what we believe and let's stand in it and do it. And I'm not mad at anybody today, but oh God, help us to be what God wants us to be and to be growing in grace like John the Baptist. Be strong in spirit. And I find three principles of John's growth. And I don't think his life was marked by, the coolness of the day. He wasn't impressed by the fancy mud flaps and tinted windows or the latest game systems or whatever would distract in that day. I'm talking about a man who was willing to stand up for the Lord and be strong in his spirit and to be mature in his walk with the Lord. So three principles as we close this morning. First of all, I see his identity. I see his identity was very clearly established. Boy, I tell you, our identity is so important. What do you identify with today? What are you known for? What do you got to have? What's your next big thing? What you have, what you attain to, what you push for, that's your identity. And it might be clothing, it might be a possession, it might be position, it might be some other sort of material thing, but I'm just telling you, that's your identity. And I just want to encourage you today that John the Baptist's identity was firmly in the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying those things are wrong. God blesses, praise God for that, but there ought to be no question where identity is. Not fleshly, not worldly, but spiritual and godly, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I'll come to church, but I got to get home and see my show. Or I can't come today because I've got this and that. Let me just tell you, a lot of that, and there's no laws, I'm not putting up any laws, I'm just saying a lot of that is an identity marker for us. We need to be careful where our identity is. John's identity was in the next world, not this one. His identity was in the world to come, Christ's kingdom. The Bible talks about even physically his identity was separate, wasn't it? Mark chapter 1, verse 6, he was quite a man. The Bible talks about him eating, as I mentioned already, locusts and wild honey. You can imagine John the Baptist coming up over a rise in the desert, wild locusts hanging out of his mouth, you know, and maybe honey dripping from his beard, I don't know. And he's got this wild or a camel hair, coat on. And I tell you, what a spectacle. Nobody would confuse him with the coolest man of the day, right? But you know what? We look at that as kind of weird. And peculiar and all that. But let me just say today, though God didn't call us to wear a particular kind of garment and eat a particular kind of diet, I believe God did call us to be a peculiar people, set apart unto Him. And church, I want to encourage you today that we understand John the Baptist was a spectacle, but may God help us to be peculiar to Him in our life. And I'm thankful today that we can be peculiar to the Lord, that I can be set apart unto Him. And I know the pressures from the world and be accepted with the peers and the co-workers. I understand all that. I know. But I'm just saying we are Christ's first. And John the Baptist's growth, I think, and his strength of spirit was found in his identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, I want you to see his courage as well. The Bible says there in verse number 80 that the child grew and waxed strong. Strong here. The strength of the man was found in his courage. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 says, he said to them, here's John the Baptist when he's older and starts preaching. You talk about courage. He goes to the established leaders of the religion of the day. And these were not some innocuous people. This wasn't some helpless people. These were the Pharisees. They had power to stone John if they wanted to. You know what he says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7? He goes up to them and he says, oh, you generation of vipers. Wow. Who has courage like that to stand for the Lord today? To point fingers into the face of someone who's a Pharisee and says, you're a generation of vipers. Wow. That's a man who had courage in the Lord. Who hath warned you to flee from that wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Another place in Luke, here, chapter 3, verse 14, we find him going up to the Roman soldiers after they came and talked to him a little bit. Roman soldiers! Did you hear what I said? And here's what he said to them, the Roman soldiers. He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now that sounds like a pretty good message, right? Oh, you guys, and you soldiers going up to your union bosses complaining about how bad you have it and how much you have to work and how much pain it is, you don't get paid enough. Listen, be content with your wages. What a courageous man that was. Go up and point his finger into the face of those Roman soldiers, into the Pharisees of the day. I'm telling you, John was a man of courage. And I think that was a principle of growth. We find a marker of growth. He was courageous. May God help us to be courageous. I'm not talking about we're mean or we're rude. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about speaking the truth, doing what's right, standing for what's right in a day when so many people are wandering away from it. And then as if to contradict what I've always said here, the identity in the Lord and his courage in the truth. But I want you to see number three, another factor of his growth, I think, was his humility. His humility. And I find this over in John chapter 3. Would you turn over there very quickly with me, and we're going to close this morning. John chapter number 3. You know, this is not long after Jesus came and he was about to begin his ministry. Notice in verse number 27. Verse 26, they came unto John the Baptist, said unto him, Rabbi, he that is with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, what they were trying to do is say, John, you, and historians tell us that John may have baptized north of 100,000 people at this point. We don't know for sure, but it's very possible. John was baptizing them in a different way than Jesus is going to baptize. But the point is that John had a following, and we might be able to say he's the pastor of this mega church in Israel, all right? Let's just pretend that that's the case. John here, as the pastor or the man who all these people come to hear and to see and to be baptized by, and John comes, and now word comes that Jesus, the man you're bearing witness of, is now baptizing, and everybody's going to see him. In other words, John, there's another pastor in town, and he's taking all your people. You know what John says? Look at verse 27. The Bible says it very clearly here. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Oh, what a great humility. And then notice, if you would there, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy thereof is fulfilled. He's saying, listen, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I'm standing by, and when I hear the voice of the bridegroom, I'm excited. I don't feel jealous. I'm excited for this. This is what we waited for. This is where my joy is, he says. And notice on verse number 30, and here's the key, and I think it foundationalizes all of John's philosophy, and he says this. Let's read it together. Everybody there on verse number 30? He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, I'm telling you, my friends, this morning, the spirit of John and his growth was found in this. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. I want to just say, if I could sum up this whole message today, we've learned about the arrival of John, and here is his message. I'm sent to prepare the way, but when the time comes, I step out of the way. Jesus is to be magnified. You know, I don't think there can be an increase of Jesus until there is a decrease of self. And I think to the point that we decrease ourselves is the point that we increase the Lord Jesus. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to serve the one and despise the other. I'm just saying today that as a Christian, we need to have the spirit of John, the spirit of growth that John exhibited here of humility, and that is that Jesus must increase, I must decrease. There's no competition here. My job is done. I've fulfilled what I need to, and now I'm going to back off the scene and let him do what he's going to do. Let me just tell you this morning, that is a sweet, sweet spirit. May God help us to have the spirit of John as we understand the purpose of our life. And John's humility was born out in the fact that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. And I leave you with that thought again as we close this morning. The only hope of a decreasing self, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Jesus. And the only hope of an increasing Jesus is a decreasing self. Where are you at in that today, church? Are you following what you want? Are you doing your own thing? Are you lifting up yourself? It really is a different perspective. May God help us to understand the spirit of John this morning. I'm thankful for his arrival, aren't you? And there's much left to be learned from the apostle, or from the John the Baptist. We're not done yet. And I'm thankful for what we can learn through his life and through the testimony of his father, Zacharias. He must increase, I must decrease. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for this truth. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit that we find in John the Baptist of growth and, Lord, the separation, the purpose, Lord, that you called him to. And Lord, I pray today that our lives might reflect that same spirit, that same purpose. We're not John the Baptist, Lord, but we are called to be a testimony, a light, a witness for you, to live our lives, Lord, in such a way that it glorifies you. Our identity is so important, Lord. And too often we're identified by what we watch and by what we wear and by where we go and by what we say, rather than whose we are. May that shine brightly, I pray. Help us this morning, Lord, that our hearts may be right with you, increasing the Lord Jesus, decreasing ourselves. If there be one here, Lord, that does not know you as their personal Savior, may, Lord, the message of the gospel be bright and shining in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you might help them that sit in darkness to receive the light of God's word and the truth that he can bring. We ask these things in Jesus' name.